Last time we met, we were still in chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 13. But I wanted to do a quick review or just mention a few things we saw. We saw that the epistle was written to the Jews who were Christians outside of Judea. And so they were called the diaspora, the scattered, or the strangers. Although it is addressed to those of Judean background, much of what is said is also true of any Christian. Not all of it, but much of it. It could be true of us, or it is certainly, we can apply it in our lives. We must remember this was written after the great mystery, or the great mystery was revealed, in which it said that Jews and Gentiles were of the same body and fellow heirs. So that meant that Jews and Gentiles were no longer separated. There was no more distinction. They were equal, which is a pretty amazing thing. If we go to Ephesians chapter 3, where we read that, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "For this cause, I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation or the administration of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." So this was for these Judeans a revolutionary concept. It was something that was unheard of, unthought of, before this was revealed and took place. And for some, it was a very hard pill to swallow. As we saw in the book of Acts, you know, where the Jews were just upset by it. So I thought I'd go back and I'm going to read out of the Working Translation and read the first 13 verses, and then we'll pick it up in 14. "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the sojourners of the diaspora in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by sanctification of the Spirit because of the obedience and the sprinkling of blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy caused us, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to be born again with a view to a living hope. That is, with a view to an incorruptible and undefiled and unfading inheritance reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, through believing, you are protected by the power of God unto salvation or deliverance, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you are very glad, even though it may be necessary for a short time at present to be grieved by the many kinds of temptations, so that the proof, the genuineness of your believing, which is of much more value than gold, which perishes, and which is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Although you have not seen him, you love him, believing on him, whom you do not currently see. You are very glad with inexpressible and glorious joy, receiving in return the end, the outcome of your believing. That is the salvation, deliverance of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that was to come to you sought and searched diligently, searching for who or what sort of time the spirit that was in them did signify regarding Christ, when it testified beforehand about the sufferings of Christ and the matters of glory to follow after those sufferings. It was revealed to them that they were ministering not to themselves, but to you. These things that have now been reported to you by those who proclaim the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, which things spirit messengers desire to stoop down and look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and set your hope completely on the grace that is to be brought to you at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay, so now we get to verse 14. Yay! So, what does it say? I didn't go to Peter in my regular Bible here. Verse 14. As obedient children, right? It said, gird up your loins in verse 13 of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation or the appearing of Jesus Christ or the revealing of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Obedient children. In the Working Translation, he says, children of obedience. This is really just the opposite of how unbelievers are referred to, aren't they, in the Word. In Ephesians 2, go back to Ephesians 2 real quick. Ephesians 2, it refers to children of disobedience. It says in chapter 2, verse 2, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, referring to unbelievers, those who aren't born again. We're considered children of obedience. Chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Again, unbelievers, God rejectors. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 6 says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. The word here for disobedience is the word apatheia, which means unbeliever or unbelief. We get the English word apathy. Right. Apathy. When somebody's apathetic, they don't just care. You know, they're just, yeah, so what? World's coming to an end. Who cares? So here, these people that are like that, it says, the wrath of God cometh on them, which is the judgment of God. This word will come up again later on in Peter. Then it gives us instruction on how to be obedient. It says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. That's how we are to be obedient. We're not to fashion ourselves. Remember in Romans 12, 2, it talked about how we are not to be fashioned to this age, right? We're not to be fashioned to this world, but by the renewing of your mind, we are to prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. We are not to fashion ourselves to the same sense, knowledge, lust, and desires of the world. The word lusts is the word epithumia. It's a compound word, epi and thumo, or thumos, and which is here is thumia. It is passion or desire for anything. Bullinger says it is used exclusively of sinful desire, which corresponds to man's depraved nature. That's has to do with lust. So I want to look at lust. We're going to take a little side trip and look at lust. How exciting.
Wow.
This will be an X-rated night. Let's go to John chapter 8. You know, before Adam and Eve sinned, there was no lust. Everything was good, and they had everything. There was no necessity of lust, was there? Verse 41, Jesus Christ speaking to the Pharisees, those sweet and loving guys. Verse 40, he says, you know, you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham? You do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. You know, and they were, you know, trying to hurt Jesus Christ with their words, weren't they? Mm-hmm. We're not born of fornication. Because they thought he was an illegitimate child, a bastard. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceed forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. That's a pretty good verse on who Jesus Christ is, right? He said, I came from God. I didn't send myself. If he was God, he would have sent himself, wouldn't he? Mm-hmm. Why do you not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So here, the word of God connects lust with who? The devil. You know, he's the guy that, you know, he puts forth lust. He puts it in people's minds. He's the one that invented it. Lust is connected to the devil. And then it goes on, verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me or convicteth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. It's pretty cool. Let's go to Romans chapter 1. Lust. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 20. This is written concerning mankind in general, you know, sinful man. For the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Mankind is without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creation more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So here it's natural men, God rejectors, and it's the lust in their hearts. Let's go to chapter 6. Now, in chapter 6 here in verse 12, it's speaking to believers. And what does it say? Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. To reign means what? It means to have rule, right? Or dominion. You know, a king reigns, right? He rules. He has dominion. So it says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You know, lust is connected with sense knowledge things, sense knowledge judgments, not godly judgments, not spiritual things. Let's go to Rome, not Holy Spirit things, could be devil spirit things, but not Holy Spirit. Let's go to Romans 13. So we saw that lust is connected to the devil. We saw that natural man, God rejectors, they worship the creation more than creator, and they have lust in their hearts. And it said, we're not to let it reign in our mortal bodies. We're not to let it, you know, rule in our lives, which leads to lust. And then it says in chapter 13, verse 14, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. So how do we not get lustful? We put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. And then let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this is a real quick look at lust because I think there's a gazillion different uses of the word. And, you know, you can look up lust and you can look up concupiscence and who knows what else. And then there's other things where it doesn't use the word, but it's obviously talking about it, right? Chapter 4, verse 22, it says that you put off, well, let's see. Let's read verse 20. If ye so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See? So we can put it off, right? We can just put it off. We put the old man off, we put the lusts off, and we renew our minds. Lust is over desire, passion of things or feelings, etc., over and above what you ordinarily need. And you know, it's we're supposed to live with self-control, right? Anytime anybody is out of control, it's lust. You know, or it leads to lust. And it can take many forms. It could take many, many, many forms, you know. How many houses do you need? How many pairs of shoes do you need? How many sweaters or how many, you know, anything? How much food do you need to eat? You know, some people live just to eat. How much alcohol do you need to consume? I mean, it could take any form whatsoever. Anywhere where you just lose control and you're just overly desirous of things, it's lust. Okay, back to Peter. He's waiting for us. So as obedient children, not as disobedient children, unbelieving children, but as believing children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Holy, sanctified, set apart, not common. That's what holy means, right? Hagios. God says, be holy for I am holy. But he says, "In all, be holy in all manner of conversation, how you conduct your life, how you live. You're to be holy. You're to be set apart, not common, not like everybody else. Do we want to live like everybody else? We hope not. And then in verse 16, it says, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy. It is written in the Old Testament. So let's go to Leviticus. It's one of those clean parts of your Bible. Leviticus chapter 11.
Not after I taught at family camp.
Pardon me?
It's not after I taught at family camp.
Oh, okay. Jim said after he taught at family camp. You know, I have a lot of notes in my Bible in the passage, but I hardly have any in Leviticus. Okay, so verse 44 of chapter 11, it says, "For I am the Lord your God," speaking to who? Israel, right? In the Exodus. They're out in the wilderness, and God is telling Moses, and Moses is relating all this to Israel. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God, and ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And then in verse 19.
Chapter
19.
Pardon
me? Chapter 19. Sorry. You know, that's kind of interesting because Israel was holy in respect to how they live. And Peter said, be holy in your conversation. But, you know, we're born again, so we are already holy. But does our life reflect that holiness? And that's why it would have to be in Peter, because if they were born again, it said that they, in chapter 1, it said earlier, we read it, it said they were sanctified, right? So they were holy, but did their actions and their lives reflect that holiness? Chapter 19, verse 2. "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." God's trying to make a point here. Chapter 20, verse 7. "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctify you." And here in the Old Testament, how did God sanctify Israel? Well, he set them apart from all the other nations, right? He called them out. He entrusted them with his word. And he made a covenant with Abraham, which the sign of that covenant was circumcision. Back to Peter. So, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Verse 17, "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work past the time of your sojourning here in fear." If you call on the Father, referring to our God and Father, if you call on him, and if you call on the Father, and then it's kind of like a parenthetical phrase, "who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work past the time." So, and if you call on the Father past the time of your sojourning here in fear or in great respect or in awe. The call on is the Greek word epikaleo. Bullinger says it means to call on or call to. Call on anyone by turning towards or crying to him, or to appeal. To appeal to someone. If you know, if you appeal to God, if you call to God, if you appeal to him. And who is referring to God? Who? God judges every man's work without respect. God is no respecter of persons, is he? And that's an interesting phrase in itself. Because, you know, many times we'll say, God is no respecter of persons. God has a desire for all men to be saved and come into a knowledge of the truth, right? He sent Jesus Christ into the world to save the world. That's what he did. He judges man's works without bias. Here it is written to believers. All believers stand before God as sons. But that doesn't mean that all sons of God do the right things, do they? So God judges the works that we do or the things that we do. Really what he does is he's given us the standard. He's given us a standard. We're to uphold the standard. The standard would be his word that he gives us. But this section from verse 13 is speaking about behavior, how these believers were to live their lives, control their mind, their thoughts, look to the hope, be obedient as a child or children, be not fashioned to the world's way, and live a holy life. Right? That's what the section, the context is talking about. So it says, and God is no respecter of persons. He judges every man's work. So past the time of your sojourning or your travel in fear of God or respect of God. Live your life in respect of God. Pretty cool. You know, and that's what it says. We're not of this world. We're in the world, right? You know, we're really waiting for our permanent home. Let's go to Acts. I wanted to look at this a little bit. God is a respecter of certain things. Not necessarily of persons, but he is a respecter of certain things. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. This is where Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. And then Peter opened his mouth. He's gone through this stuff. And he said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him, God, and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. So, you know, again, God wants all men to be saved. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him, referring to Jesus Christ, God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So, you know, God's not a respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of what you believe, right? Jesus Christ himself said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. So, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You know, anybody that does that, God accepts them. There's no respect of that person, or no disrespect. I don't know how you say it. But if they try to do it their own by a different method or a different way, God doesn't respect that at all, does he? Then you're missing the boat. It's not that he's a respecter of that person. He's a respecter of what they have decided to do, what they have decided to believe, what they have decided to think. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. This was true of God, and this is what God wanted of his people. Chapter 1, verse 16. Deuteronomy. In verse 16, it says, "And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear this, the causes between your brethren, and judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him. You shall not respect persons in judgment, but you shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of the face of man, for the judgment is God's. And the cause that is too hard for you, bring it unto me, Moses, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things which ye should do." And this is Moses telling the people, and specifically the judges, how they were to judge. They were to judge according to God's law. They weren't to make up something. They weren't to take gifts or bribes, but they were to judge every man fairly according to God's word. They were not to be respecter of persons. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. Sounds familiar because it was in, what, was it the Constitution or the Declaration of Independence or both of them? I don't know. You know, all men are created equal. That's what it's talking about. All men are created equal before the law of Moses in our government, before the law of the country. But to God, it was before the law of God. All men were created equal before the law of God. Now, what they did with that is a different story. And if you did what God wanted you to do or you obeyed God, then you got blessed. And if you didn't, then you were out of luck. Chapter 16 of Deuteronomy, verse 18. "Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee throughout thy tribes. And they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. That which is altogether just shalt thou follow, and thou that thou mayest live and inherit the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Okay? And let's go to Romans chapter 2. Back to the New Testament. So back in the Old Testament, God, that was God's heart and desire. He was no respecter of persons, and that's how he wanted his people to live. They were not to be respecter of persons. We're going to have to close him up. Chapter 2, verse 5 of Romans. And again, this concerns mankind in general, natural man. "But after the hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." Well, we just read in Peter, he renders, you know, he's no respecter of persons, according to judging their deeds. "To them who are patient, by patient continuance and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile." Three kinds of people, right? Jews, Gentiles, the church of God. You know, Jews, Israel, all others are Gentiles, and then church of God are Jews and Gentiles that believe on Jesus Christ. So it's not talking about born-again Christians here, is it? Jews and Gentiles. "To the Jew first and also to the Gentile, but glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God." You know, up to that point, if a Gentile did good, he got, you know, God looked upon him with favor. And he goes on to explain it. "For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these have not the law, are a law unto themselves. And it goes on from there. Okay? And let's go to Colossians. So God's a very fair God. He doesn't play favorites. But if it comes between a believer and an unbeliever, you know, we're his children, right? Colossians 3, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that, now this is written to who?
The believer.
The believers, right? The church of God. Born again believers. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Knowing that of the Lord shall you receive the reward of inheritance, of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You know, if you do something stupid, you may suffer consequences, right? Just the way it goes. Back to Peter. So God is no respecter of persons, but he is a respecter of believers, you know. Believers are his children. He has given us the inheritance. He's given us all the blessings. He's given us rights and privileges. We have dominion and authority in our lives, and on and on and on. We have access to God. Does the unbeliever have access to God? Only if he
confesses through Jesus Christ.
Right. If he confesses Jesus Christ and believes in the heart, God raises him from the dead. If he doesn't do that, he has no access. That's the way it is. Okay, so in the context of what has just been written, what we've just read, verse 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers." As you know, as you very well know, as you're aware of, you're not redeemed with corruptible things. To redeem means to buy back by paying a ransom. That's what it literally means. You know, if you need some money and you have a valuable piece of jewelry, you can go to the pawn shop, and you give him that, and he'll give you money for it, and they give you a ticket. And then if you have so many days, a couple of months maybe, and in that time, if you get the money, you can go back and redeem that item, right? You buy it back. And it's so, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things," these people must have known that they were redeemed, right? Because he's saying, you know that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold. Now, silver and gold, we all think is valuable. It's a precious metal, right? Everybody loves gold. But all the gold and all the silver in all the world couldn't even redeem one person, much less all of us. It's not enough. Redemption. From your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers. You know, what was the tradition from their fathers? They were Jews, right?
Yeah.
He's talking to Jews. The tradition of the fathers, you know. If you go back and read in Romans, he talks about how the Jews mistook the ritual, I guess, or the rite of circumcision as making them righteous. It was the sign of their righteousness. And in reality, it was a sign of the promise of God to Abraham, who was righteous because he believed. The Jews got the concept of circumcision, but they didn't get the concept of believing. So, and their tradition was to do what? Keep the law. Keep the law. That was a tradition that was handed down to them that they thought would get them to God. You know, so they kept the feasts, they kept the Passover, they kept the law, they made the sacrifices, but then, you know, even God says, if you go to Malachi 6, he talks about how you give me thousands of rivers of oil and thousands of rams. He said, but you forget the important things of life, the heart of it, to be just in your judgment and to be honest and all that stuff, and to love God, right? And what else does God say? He says in Ecclesiastes, the whole duty of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. And that's a lot of times what Israel did not do. They didn't have that heart. Then it says in 19, but in contrast to the traditions of the fathers, in contrast to the silver and gold, the corruptible things that they tried to redeem themselves with, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Wow, that's pretty cool. The payment, the true ransom was not silver and gold. It wasn't the traditions of the fathers, but it was the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And when you go back to the Old Testament, which was we're going to do, what did they do? They had to pick a lamb or an oxen when they made a sacrifice, and it had to be without spot and without blemish, didn't it?
Yeah.
Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. Just leave him alone. Oh, you're not looking there. Just don't worry about the cat. Leave him out there. So, verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 3. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Which Kip taught about that at camp last week. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You know, so this is written to believers, but what's he talking about? He's talking about, we build upon our foundation, Jesus Christ. We're to do the works of Jesus Christ. And then he makes an analogy between gold and silver and stubble and hay and all these things. And, you know, gold and silver were purified by fire, but gold and hay and stubble did what? Burned up. So if your works, if the things you do in your life are, you know, good and precious, they won't burn and you get rewarded for them. But if they don't, they'll be gone with the smoke. Woohoo! But you're still born again. You're still saved. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 3. According. Yep. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2. Verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with vain words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into change of darkness to be reserved unto judgment and spared not, and this is probably not where I wanted to go. It's probably First Peter, huh? Let me see. Yes, First Peter, sorry. I put Second Peter. First Peter. Verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, Lord being Jesus Christ, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You know, Jesus Christ is precious, and we build upon him. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. In the working translation, without blemish is the Greek word amomos, A-M-O-M-O-S, without blemish, without physical defect, as was required of sacrificial animals and of priests under the Mosaic law. So if you go back in Leviticus, it talks about how they were to choose out. I gave you the verses in Leviticus, but we'll go to Ephesians. How they were to pick out an animal for sacrifice. If you'll remember, when Jesus Christ went into the temple and he saw the money changers, what did he do?
He turned
it over. Right. You know, he chased them out. He actually made a whip and beat them and chased them out of the temple because he said they made the house of prayer unholy because they were selling animals for sacrifice that were not acceptable. They weren't perfect. They weren't without spot or blemish. Of course, you know, if you're a merchant and you go out and you get defective animals, they're probably cheaper. It's a better bottom line. Things don't change much in the world. You know, we get more technology, but basic human nature never changes. Anyway, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, it says of us, according as he, God, hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. And without blame is without blemish. We are without blemish. In chapter 5, verse 27, it says that he might present it, Jesus Christ might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, in the Old Testament, the sacrifice had to be without spot and without blemish. Jesus Christ has cleansed us and made us whole, and we are without spot and without blemish because he was without spot and without blemish. Colossians chapter 1. You know, it's amazing when you think about it, how powerful believing is. Just think about it. You know, we didn't really do anything. We didn't earn anything. We didn't achieve anything. We just believed. And when we believed, God made us holy and without blemish. Our whole everything was cleansed. That's just incredible. Chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 22. In the body of his flesh through death to present you, speaking of Jesus Christ, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Wow, pretty cool. And let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 9. Remember in Peter, it said what? It said we were cleansed with the precious, or redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And chapter 9, verse 14, it says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? He purged our conscience. We were purged clean. We were made holy and without blemish in his sight by the precious blood of Christ. So that's where we're going to stop tonight. Lots of stuff to think about. How cool. There's a lot of stuff in Peter. A lot of interesting, different things to look at. Okay, so Father God, we thank you for this night. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for taking care of us in such a wonderful and magnificent way. How? Just by believing in your Son and believing that you raised him from the dead brings us to a place that is unimaginable in any way. How that we are holy and without blame in your sight. How we have access to you, how you have put your Holy Spirit within us, how you have cleansed us of all unrighteousness, and how you have made us your own, and how you have given us eternal life. So we thank you for those things, God. We thank you again for your Son, and how wonderfully he was willing to obey you and pay the price for us so that we can be your children. And we thank you in his name and pray. Amen.